Okay, so I titled As God Sees Them. When Pastor Chris asked me to do this, I took a little bit of time and I'm all over the place in my thoughts, and that's what I came up with, because I know for myself that's what I had to learn, to see children as God sees them. We're going to talk about ministering to the mind, heart, and soul of a child. Of course, this is for first and second graders. Psalm 139 is one of my very favorite psalms. So I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. All right, so let me move to the next one. You'll see on page 2, there's actually an outline of what we're going to go over today. You'll also see that there is a slide number after the topic. So if it's something that you'd like to refer to, you have a question about, a thought, something you want to share, hopefully at the end when we have time, that you can just refer to it by slide, so it'll kind of make it easy for you, or you might find it helpful. Okay, I also want to take a moment to introduce myself. My name is Jill Sizek. I have been married for 25 years. I have 3 young adult daughters. I've been fellowshipping at Calvary Philadelphia for about 19 years and in the children's ministry for about 17 years. I've also been a substitute teacher at Calvary Christian Academy, the school that's attached, and the varsity softball coach, and just always kind of working with children. My regular job, I'm a social worker. I've worked in Child Protective Services in New Jersey, also as a state foster home inspector in New Jersey, and I currently work with international and domestic adoptions, families adopting, pre-adoption, post-adoption, and for fun, I drive the school bus for 5 different Christian schools for field trips, only for field trips, and for athletics, and that's the stuff, of course, the kids love to do, so it makes it worthwhile. And one of them is Karen University that I drive for their athletics. So it's neat because I could have kindergartners one day going to a farm, or I could have, you know, 19 and 20-year-olds going to a game somewhere. So, but it's just a real blessing for me. So ministering to the mind, heart, and soul of a child. Planting seeds and tending the delicate soil of a child's life requires a fine balance of patience, gentleness, faithfulness, and love. In Psalm 139:14, God tells us that each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made, a marvelous work. As believers, the Lord has charged us with the responsibility of feeding the little lambs in his flock. Seeing each child individually as God sees him or her is the first step in reaching the mind, heart, and soul of that child. Okay, we're going to go through in this workshop ministering to a child's mind, ministering to a child's heart, and ministering to a child's soul. When we're speaking of the mind, we're going to go over brain development, cognitive processes, ecological versus and physiological needs. Then ministering to a child's heart, we'll deal with feelings, emotions, thoughts, life experiences, and circumstances. And lastly, the child's soul. Of course, in the end, we want them to know their Heavenly Father. We want them to know about Jesus, death, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit, the only way to heaven. The gospel message. That's what you're hoping these children walk away with. This may seem a little bit of a heavy verse that I put up for the very beginning of it, but as soon as I started, I couldn't help but think of the magnitude of the ministry. Being a social worker, and I've removed children literally with the police from their home with parents at you and kids screaming and crying. Yet when I came to serve in children's ministry with the 4-year-olds, I refused to teach. Like, no way. I can't do it. I will mess this up. This is God's word. I don't want to mess this up. And I remember I did that for years. Nope, I won't teach. I'll come in. I'll help. I'll do anything. I won't teach. And then finally, second grade. I guess I've been in second grade for about, I'm not even sure, 10, 11 years, something like that. And I teach now. I absolutely love it. I let my husband do the administrative stuff of checking everybody in the tablet and setting up everything in the room. But it's a big deal. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Obviously, to God, this is a big deal. Okay, I don't know if anyone recognizes this from the VeggieTales movie, A Snoodle's Tale. Has anyone ever saw this movie? Oh, it is so good. I'm just going to give you a little background. So, and you can watch it on the computer for free. You can pull up and watch A Snoodle's Tale. It is super, super sweet. There's this little snoodle who all the other snoodles in town always tell him bad things about himself, tell him he's no good, he's not good at painting, he's not good at drawing. They all make all these little signs and posters that are nasty, and they pile it in the little snoodle's backpack. And the little snoodle is so bogged down and so burdened by what everyone tells him that he is, that he's not worthy. He finally climbs this mountain, and he enters a man's home. And the man says to him, "First, if you please, let me look at this art that makes your pack heavy and weighs down your heart." Then picture by picture, he unpacked the bag that bent the poor snoodle and made his wings sag. "Dear boy," said the man, "these look nothing like you." Then into the fire the pictures he threw. He rose from his chair, saying, "Wait there, you'll see that what you need most is a picture from me." The snoodle sat patiently sipping his tea. Then from a room in the back he returned and said, "Dear little snoodle, it's time that you've learned what you really look like." And he threw off the sheet. What the boy saw warmed him right to his feet. The boy in the portrait looked older and strong, with wings on his back that were sturdy and long, and a look in his eye both courageous and free. "Sir," asked the boy, "are you saying that's me? I'd like to believe it, but, sir, I'm afraid to." "I know who you are," the man said, "for I made you. I built the tower and set it in motion. I planted the meadow, put fish in the ocean. And I feed the finches, though most noodles doubt it. Not one of them falls that I don't know about it. I've seen you fall down the mud and the goo. I've seen all that you've done and all that you will do. I gave you your pack and your paints and your wings. I chose them for you. They're your special things." I just, as soon as I started this, I thought of that. And I thought, how profound. How many of these little kids, I know I see them, I'm not sure who else has dealt with this, but you see these kids that just have these labels, whether it's from another child, another adult, some circumstance, and they just walk around and it just weighs them down. And that just, that breaks my heart. That breaks the Lord's heart. We want our heart to break for that too. Okay, let's move on to, what slide number are we up to? Thank you, I appreciate it. Okay, brain development. So 90% of a child's brain, 6 to 8 years old, is complete by age 5. Development continues into their mid-20s. The frontal lobe, actually responsible for executive functions like making decisions and planning, is amongst the last areas to develop. So development up to like 24, 25 years old. Children's early experiences shape their brain building, which provides the foundation for future learning, behavior, and health. By 6 to 8 years old, children are advancing in the following areas. We're going to go through thought, experiences, and senses. So thought-wise, their reasoning and thinking skills are progressing. Their understanding the perspective of others are beginning to gain that understanding. They're developing language skills, learning to share, developing understanding of right versus wrong, beginning to identify feelings, beginning to struggle with a difficulty with emotional regulation. Sometimes when they're young, it just seems like, oh, they're an active, crazy little toddler. And then, of course, learning difficulties begin to emerge. I think that's noticed a lot because they become of school age around that 5, 6 years old. They start to enter school. It starts to be noticed by people in school. Things start to be brought up. Maybe early intervention services are involved or something along those lines. Then we have experiences. Maybe from the social work background, all of this stuff is whirling through my brain when I see these children. And, of course, God's always, you know, always humbles you. When I first started in children's ministry, even with the second graders, and a child comes in dressed adorable, looking even perky and clean and happy, and you think everything's great with them. And then you find out something about this child's story. All these types of things you could come across, I'm sure there's tons more. I just started to list some of the things that I've dealt with or seen or have heard. Single parent, divorce, custody battles, a step parent, step or half siblings, parent guardian in the military, parent or guardian in jail, parent or guardian deceased, they've been fostered or they're adopted, child protective service involvement, illness of a parent or caregiver or someone else close to them. That's just their family dynamics. Then we come to individual. We could have learning disability or special needs, a physical handicap, illness or disease for the child themselves. They're already labeled as a bad kid everywhere else. A language barrier. They could be nonverbal. We've had children in the 6 to 8 year olds that are nonverbal. They're bullied at school. They've gone through abuse or neglect. Even a poor diet. Have you ever seen those children that their diet is so poor it actually starts to affect their behaviors? I put pastor's kid up here and you may think, what? How does that fit in there? So I explained after it. I don't know about you, but I know here at Calvary Philly, I see a pastor's kid come in 99% of the time. They are well-versed in their Bible. They have no problem praying in front of everyone else. They have no problem helping other children. But I do have to catch myself and remember this can't be expected of them. Those children, a PK, if you ever talk to a pastor's kid, they'll call themselves a PK. Are you a PK? You're smiling over there. Okay. All right. Is this resonating with you? Does this make sense? Okay. That I started to realize I would expect that. That's not okay. I don't want to do that. Even if they are well-versed in their Bible, can pray, they might want to have somewhere where they can come and just shut down, just kind of be fed, not feeding anyone, not having an expectation, not have just come and sit and just be under a lesson. And that's it. That's why I have that in there. Apprehension of children that look different, maybe missing a limb, Down syndrome, something along those lines. And of course, we had COVID. For the individual child who went through COVID, especially when they were younger, we've seen the kids, they're just fearful of everyone, everything, being near people, being touched, sitting at the desks. These are all things that we have to take into account and just be aware of. In regards to illness, Pastor Dave, I believe it was talking about the child who had a brain tumor. We actually had that child in the second grade class. And at first, before, at least this is what my experience was, some of the teachers, we didn't know that he had a brain tumor. We had no idea. From the outside, the child looked perfectly healthy. And his behavior could be very off. Some weeks he would have so much trouble. He could seem disrespectful or disobedient or just like a rowdy, wild kid. And you could, you know, there would be one or two teachers that could possibly struggle with him. And then you find out this child has a brain tumor and all the different, you know, getting prepped for surgery and going to be in brain surgery and everything this family was going through and everything he's going through in his life. And then he has to show up in class and, you know, a teacher possibly misread that and be like, you need to get, you know, you need to behave. I'm just going to go get your mom. I'm going to this. I'm going to that. That's overwhelming. I can't imagine the magnitude of what that child was going through. Apprehension of children looking different. This wouldn't have come to my mind except within the last year. I had a child in class when he came in, been in the church, his whole family in the church for a while. Outgoing, talkative, raising his hand, answering questions, all that stuff. We'd go up to kids club where he would worship before, and there's times he would just totally shut down. Shut down where I was like, what? Is he toying with me? Because he was always, you know, he's vibrant in class. Totally shut down, hiding behind me, standing back against the wall. And every week I'd be like, are you okay? And he'd be like, totally preoccupied though. Wasn't focused. Wasn't being disruptive, and I couldn't figure it out. And I'd always say, are you sure you're okay? Like, you're fine to stay back here, but are you all right? Every week. It took me like 5 weeks to figure out, because there's not always time to sit and have this personal time with a child. Here, there was another child with special needs who was nonverbal, sweet, sweet boy, active all over the place. And if I can use you as an example, I'm going to get close to you. This little boy would sometimes run or make noises, but he could get up in your face. But he's not doing it to be mean. He's excited. He's all about that. Well, this little boy, finally, when I was like, can you just, it seems like something's on your mind. And he just pointed to the other little boy, and I realized it was, for him, that was such an invasion of his personal space. He couldn't deal with it. Like, it was overwhelming. And I tried to explain to him, you know, he's just friendly. He thinks that's how he shows he wants to be your friend or be around you. But I had to tell this child, it's okay if you don't want that. Stay here over by me. When he does come over, I'll lean over. I'll talk to him. I'll kind of redirect him a little bit so you have a little bit of space. But it took me so long to figure out what the issue was. So that's why I added that up there differently. And simply just, he obviously had an apprehension. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to interact with this other child. Okay, slide 9. Okay, the cognitive process of a child's brain in 6 to 8 years, I'm up to senses. So if you stop to think about how many things a child experiences through their senses in their life, just looking at a few of the pictures, you stop and think about it. So when a child arrives in your classroom, you don't know if that is a child that watches a parent drink like the one picture shows, or is that a child who spent the weekend at the beach on the sand? You have no idea what's going on with them. It could be a child that you have a certain type of perfume or lotion on. They come in and they're like, they like that lotion or perfume, and they're drawn to it. Or that could bring back a bad memory. I had a little girl tell me the other day, I think I was wearing a pair of big earrings like this, and she walked up to me and she's like, oh, my grandma wears big earrings like that. You are making me think of my grandma. And I was just like, but it was so sweet. Like, I didn't think when I put those big earrings on in the morning that I was going to remind a kid of their grandma. Good thing she likes her grandma, or at least it seemed like it. But all that to say, you have no idea. And then, of course, it brings me to, there's some children that love the stimulation from all the senses. They thrive on it. They think it's great. They live in that world. And there's other kids that it is so overwhelming. And just being attentive to that, I don't know if we're all from Calvary Philly here, but sometimes you'll see the children with like the noise-canceling headphones on in worship or something like that, because they just can't take the stimuli of everything that's going on. So this is a lot of stuff for us to be aware of. And this is just like a child approaching us, coming into the classroom yet. We haven't even got into the classroom to really teach them yet. And these are just all things to really take into account and to think of. Okay, we have ecological versus physiological needs. Okay, so ecological needs are simply your external needs, your environment, things like your health, your safe housing, clean air and water, a nurturing family. I know these are things that, at least I have done this in the past when I first started teaching, even being in Child Protective Services. I'm thinking, oh, I'm in church. I'm at Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. These are all little sweet kids that come from a family with a mommy and a daddy, and everything is just dandy. You know, and you really have to stop and remember that everything isn't always dandy. They might not have safe housing. They may be living out of their car. You don't know. Felt safety, the subjective emotional experience of being secure and free from threat. I want to go over that. I know you might be thinking, like, threat? Is a child really going to feel threatened when they come to Sunday school? Remember, it's subjective. It doesn't matter whether or not the child is truly safe. It matters whether or not they feel safe. In second grade, we try and ask the children not to come in with any stuffed animals, toys, things like that. I can yell at my husband because he's at the door letting the kids in. So, no, I don't yell at him. Just ask him. So the other day, we're up at worship, and I see a little girl has her stuffed animal. And I'm like, oh, what's my husband doing to me? So I go over to him, and I say, you let the little girl come in with a toy, because in second grade you have the other kids that want the stuffed animal, or the kid wants to show it all over the place. And he was like, oh, I didn't see it. That stuffed animal got by me. And I didn't recognize the child. And he looks up on the tablet and he says to me, oh, that's she's actually a foster child. Right there, I was like, fine with a stuffed animal. Stuffed animal can stay. being a person that has removed children from their homes and taken them to the hospital and then dropped them off at a foster home. Who knows if that stuffed animal is one thing that came with her from her house. Maybe something, a gift one of her parents gave her. It may be something the foster family gave her that she feels safe with because she's away from her family or whatever the issue was at home. Same thing happened with a purse. A little girl brought a purse in, and she had all these little neat trinkets in there, and she was getting them out and showing people, and I just, you know, again, went over to my husband and said, you let a kid in with a purse with toys in it. And he says to me, she's a foster child as well. And I said, okay, purse can stay. I just go over to her and say, hey, like, I just need you to keep all those things in your purse for now, for you, just so other kids aren't distracted or maybe want to take them from you, and I don't want you to lose them. Again, these could be her most prized possessions. One thing I forgot to add is that I'm an adoptive parent myself. I didn't meet my now daughter until she was 14 years old, and I know in her family situation, it was like kids were removed, other people from a different church went in and kind of like helped themselves to things because the whole family was taken out of the house. And long story short, she didn't leave with a whole lot of stuff. Like all of her possessions were just gone through by anybody and taken. So even now, at the age she is, she's a young lady. She tells me she wants to keep what looks like to me something, I don't know, something, a paper she wrote her first letters on when she was in first grade that we have. She can keep it. She can keep as many things as she wants. I have no problem with that. So taking things like that into account, even when there is rules, sometimes they have to be bent a little bit for things like that. Predictability, providing a consistent, cohesive, structured classroom environment with the adults behaving in a way that is expected. Your personality, your mannerisms, your body language. I think this is a big one for someone like myself. I have, I love kids. I love to be around them. I love to talk to them. I love to play games with them. Even when they're being what seems like they're being bad, I kind of like it now. Crazy, but, so if I don't come in perky, they know me. Michaela, she knows me. If I don't come in perky, you know that I like to receive a hug. She'll come up and hug me every single time she sees me because she knows that's something that so warms my heart. She serves in second grade with her father. So I will see her in the classroom. So little kids that come in and walk straight up to me and they're like, you know, waiting for what I'm going to do or say, you know, that type of thing. If something just happened at home, if I spilled my coffee on myself in the car, or the dog and the cat threw up, or the cat threw up and the dog's licking it, or whatever, when I leave the house and I'm a hot mess when I get there, I still, woo, I got to turn right back into regular old Mrs. Sizek. I want to present the same way so they know what to expect. This is definitely for kids that are foster children, maybe adopted, children that have come from a different country, even children that are at a Calvary Chapel, at a, you know, a different Calvary Chapel, and they come here, they can tell when the other children are comfortable with you and it's not awkward or weird. So it helps. So all of those things, your facial expressions, transition. Moving from first to second grade, I don't know how others of you feel about this, being in second grade and seeing the children coming from first grade. I find here at Calvary Philly, it's a drastic difference when they first enter, you know, second grade to when they leave. When they first come in, sometimes they're like, it's like starting all over again. Even leaving, we leave one classroom and go upstairs to the auditorium for worship. If you're a new child to Calvary or visiting here, or maybe not comfortable with transition, or you are a foster child, somebody that's been moved around a lot, letting kids know what's going to happen. I tend to ask, find out if there's any newcomers in the classroom, which my husband will usually call me over immediately to the door to greet a child that's there for the first time. I'll explain to them exactly what the classroom, what we're going to be doing, that we're going to be leaving for worship. Sometimes, I don't know if you've experienced this, I might even forget to say my name if I recognize every child in class because you're familiar with everyone. So just remembering to say your name, write it up on the board, And I'll just make sure that any type of transition that's going to take place, I make it very clear to the children what is happening. Even when they're leaving second grade to go to third grade, for us it's like going in the CPAC, which is like a mini sanctuary. I want them to know there's not going to be arts and crafts. There's not going to be time to talk with your friend or flip upside down on your chair or leave and go up to worship or go get drinks into the bathroom and do all this kind of stuff, just so they expect it. Physiological needs, your internal and physical needs, safe touch. This comes down to, for things like being in the classroom, putting a child's name sticker on their shirt, tucking their shirt tag in, fixing a girl's skirt or dress when they're sitting inappropriately, pulling up a child's pants so their bottom isn't showing, ask first. These are all things, when I think of safe touch, so many of these kids, whether they're from a home where there isn't safe touch or they're from a Christian family and there's no issues, anything like this, you want to always ask. Again, I don't know if you've experienced this, but I've been multiple times, you'll be sitting in class and a little girl's sitting away where you can see, you know, you want to go over and you want to pull her skirt down or fix her. So, you know, so she's sitting properly. It's all a point of saying, hey, let's pull your skirt down. Or do you want to do it? That type of thing. Putting a name tag on the one little boy that was nonverbal that would invade personal space for some people. He wasn't able to write and he wasn't able to peel his name tag off of the paper to put it onto his shirt. So we just knew when he'd come in, we'd greet him, we'd go over, we write his name down, we peel his name tag off. But then that's when he immediately is like running for the hills. He's backing up and he's laughing and he's moving all over the place. He wants you to hand him the name tag because he wants to stick it on. He doesn't want you to touch him and put the name tag on. So stuff like that, you know, tucking a little girl's shirt tag in, I'll go by and I'll think like, oh, her tag's sticking out. You know, me as a mom, you go to, I'll say, your shirt tag is sticking out. Is it okay if I tuck it in? Little things like that. Sensory input, sight, hearing, smell, taste, touch, all of those things, obviously things that are our senses and are being input into our brains. With that, be aware of your body position, movement and balance, internal state, body states like hunger or tiredness. This is something that I also didn't think of until a child one time was like, oh, I'm so hungry. And that they were so preoccupied with being hungry. And at one point I was like, well, what did you have for breakfast? And they're like, I didn't have breakfast. And I'm like, you didn't have anything for breakfast? You know, and you have a little bit of conversation like that. And I don't remember the circumstance, if it was like a sleepover and they were late getting in the car and all of this stuff. But I have kids that get hangry. I have one young adult daughter. If she's hungry, it's going to go ugly, you know, if you don't eat. Or if they did eat, were they sleeping? Sorry if you're a grandma, but if they were sleeping over grandma's and they had the big old chocolate chip pancake with the, you know, Aunt Jemima syrup poured all over the top of it, they might be coming in on a sugar high and they're going to crash and it might not be pretty. So all kinds of stuff like that. I've also had kids come in, you know, one foster child said he had slept on the floor. Don't know exactly what that means. Wasn't going to get into asking tons of questions, but I do want to take that into consideration. There's a good chance he didn't have a good night's sleep. He might have only slept for 2 or 3 hours. Same as the child that goes to a sleepover. So keeping all of these things in mind, if a child is tired and wants to lay their head down, I just tell them, go ahead. Why try and fight it and hold your head up if you're that tired? Physical activity is great for them. Worship is a wonderful time to exert physical activity, and you may need to do a little bit of movement in the classroom as well for some of the kids. Sensory processing. Okay, for this one, I did all pictures. The way the brain receives, organizes, and responds to input received through the senses. The first one, of course, nose, coffee. One child looks like she really likes the smell of that, and the other one looks like she doesn't. Quick story, I was drinking my coffee on the way to church. I was running late. So when I got here, I got to the classroom, went in my purse, didn't have any gum, didn't have any mints. Well, I walk around to all the kids, and I'm leaning over, helping them look up Bible verses. I'm thinking, great, now I'm going to have coffee breath, and these kids are going to be like, ew, I do not want to be near that teacher. So I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to put it out there. So I was leaning over helping one child. I'm like, I'm so sorry if I smell like coffee breath. I drank my coffee in the car. on the way here. And that child sincerely turns to me and is like, I love the smell of coffee breath. I think it smells great. And I'm thinking to myself, like, so that's why I have that. We don't know what they're sensing or what they're thinking. Second one was the little boy with the name tag, didn't want me to put it on. And then I do have the child where they literally, at least I've experienced this, they write their name and they stand there and stare at the paper. Have you had that in your classroom? They stare at the paper, so I come over and say, would you like me to peel that off and put it on your shirt? And they just shake their head, yes. Okay, then I will peel it off and put it on your shirt for you. Bottom one, in the last couple weeks of the Sunday service, there was a little boy upstairs at worship. We're all standing around dancing, doing the hand movements. We have church pews on the sides of the wall, you know, around the room. This one little boy had noise-canceling headphones on, was like rolling around on the bench. His face was facing the wall. We just transitioned in September to having, you know, the first graders come up to second grade. And this is the first month I'm on the month of October. So I hadn't met this little boy yet. I went over to my husband and said, who's that little boy over there? And he says to me, oh, he's with first grade. I'm like, okay. So I know nothing about him, but typically the children with the noise-canceling headphones on over like that, kind of rolling around in their own little world, there might be, you know, he might be on the autism spectrum, something going on. I didn't want to invade his space. I didn't want to startle him, any of those things. So we go into our prayer song, and the children sit down, and I usually sit on this bench. So I go, seeing him, I go to the far end of the bench as to not disturb him, bother him, scare him, whatever it may be. And so he's over here and I'm looking, we're worshiping, I'm singing, and all of a sudden I feel his head on my lap. Melted my heart. I see your face back there. So melted my heart. And I thought to myself, I don't know this boy. We exchanged no words. I just put my arm over his little arm like this as he's laying there. And then he starts to just rub my arm with his hands because I had short sleeves on. And I know that's a tactile thing to comfort him. That's something that was comforting him. Again, we still spoke no words the rest of the time through the prayer. When it was time to go, I just said, I'm very sorry. I have to get up now to go back to the classroom. Bye-bye. And just put his head back down, and I left. But something like that, there are some children that would not mind seeing what I saw, stayed away from the child, thinking that would be helpful. What he saw, he would rather lay on my lap, and that brought comfort. Okay. Understanding a child's special needs, one of the pastors had touched on this a little bit. Identifying what special needs you see in your classroom most often. I do understand we're not a special needs classroom. Like Calvary, Philly, we have special needs for that. But you may have experienced this too, where you do have children that do have mild special needs that are still in the classroom with you. I tend to see, I feel like I see most children on the autism spectrum and ADHD. That's why I put those two things up there. It's just a thought. I have found this, it works for me. When you have identified children in your children's ministry, in your classroom that you're going to be serving all year, and you're aware of something like that or a need that they have, just do some quick research on it. Doesn't have to be anything in depth. Or seek the children's ministry pastor. Hey, do you have any information on this child that I can have or that you can share with me? If appropriate, ask the parent or guardian. Or maybe like we have tablets that have the notes, like how my husband was able to say, hey, that is a foster child, or this is a custody battle. This child's hand has to be held in the hallway all of the time. Can't always has to be holding an adult's hand. So in doing a quick lookup of those for the autism spectrum, difficulties with social interaction, may display repetitive behaviors and interests, have sensory sensitivities, avoid eye contact, repeat words or phrases, or be dependent on routine, and then the ADHD. This is so helpful. So when you see a child that's presenting all of these things, even if they don't have a diagnosis, you know that something's up, and it may help you to better work with them, to better understand them, to be gracious. Okay. All right, slide 13. The heart and soul of a child from a ministry perspective. I touched on this a little bit. In the end, we want the children to know truth. We want them to the truth from the Bible. We want them to know the love of Jesus. We want them to know this through tenderness and have an understanding and the gospel message. I mean, that's really what we're trying to do in all of this and all the stuff we talked about with the brain. It's just because if you can't even understand, try to understand the child where they are, you're never going to be able to speak to the heart of them if you're not interested in the rest of it. Okay. Covering the ministry, the children, and your servanthood in prayer. Each pastor has spoke about it. It's just so important that we pray to confess our sins. God commands us to pray. Prayer demonstrates our faith in God. Jesus prayed, and he's the perfect example. God intends prayer to be a way for us to hear from him, a means of hearing and understanding his will for our situation and circumstances in our lives. We pray to guard against spiritual warfare, temptation, sin, and to strengthen ourselves and others spiritually. Prayer is a key piece to having an intimate relationship with the Lord, along with serving and obeying him. And those are all Bible verses, and I'm sure there's many, many more, but those all speak to prayer and why we pray. Okay, distractions to prayer. Now, this isn't from Google, Images. This is directly from my cell phone. Now, these are the things that I struggle with when it comes to praying, getting in the Word, trying to get alone with the Lord. I find myself starting with, see the cup of coffee. I purposely have a selection of about 40 mugs because I start with, wow, which mug do I want to start with? And which flavor coffee do I want to get? And which chair do I want to get in? I'm going to get all set up in my little table, and I get a pink pen, and I will set up a little notebook, and I want the whole stage to set for me and Jesus time. So, of course, I've now wasted like 45 minutes of the day just doing that. If I sit outside, that is always bad. I end up rearranging my flowers or picking weeds in the flower bed. I have two cats and a dog. You'll see that that is always a struggle. Without fail, the moment I open up my Bible or a devotional, the animals are everywhere. And then, of course, my cell phone. I don't struggle with the social media. I struggle with my, no, I love my mother. My mom, it could be my mom, my kids, my husband. Text, and I am one of those people I struggle with because I feel like, oh my goodness, if it's my mother, she's a widow, or one of my girls, sometimes that call is, I'm on the side of the road, my car won't start, and sometimes it's like, hi mom, what are you doing? So I feel like I always need to pick it up immediately and just make sure everything's okay. But that to be said, it's very important to identify what your distractions are, what distracts you, what stops you from praying, what stops you from your time with the Lord, and adapt to that, adjust, make changes so that you can have that time with the Lord. And that's why I have pictures of family in there, because even our family, if you have little ones at home, they could, obviously you love them and they're adorable, but they can still be a really big distraction. Okay, moving on to in the classroom. Oh, I have to keep moving very fast. In the classroom, teaching and learning styles. I'll give you two guesses what my style of teaching is. We have visual. There's many styles of teaching and of learners. I just picked the four most basic. Visual, auditory, tactile, and kinesthetic. Visual, learning through seeing, so visual aids. I am a visual teacher. I use pictures all the time, drawings. I learn that way. And I also have found, at least for myself, I believe that no matter what type of learner you are, anyone can learn from visual. Whereas someone that is maybe auditory, not everyone can learn just by someone speaking it. That's why I actually did all these slides, because I just feel like it's easier to retain and follow along if you can also look at it. And it's colorful. We have auditory learning through hearing. Of course, that could be playing music or hearing worship, an audiobook, a teacher or classmate's voice. Remember, when your voice, the tone matters. You may think you could have just come from, you know, yelling at your kid at home for doing something crazy that you didn't want them to be doing, and then you don't even realize you come into the classroom and you still have that tone about you. Tactile, learning through touch, the art supplies, the crayons, the glue, the stickers. the paper and holding hands to pray. I try to be intentional in second grade about getting the children to stand up. We'll stand in a circle. I tell them to hold hands, and I tell them I want them to be boy, girl. I do that on purpose because, of course, at that age, we're still at the, ooh, that's gross, I don't want to touch that girl's hand, or they might see an adult and the little boy doesn't want to hold, like, my hand, or a little girl doesn't want to hold Mr. Sizzik's hand. But I try and tell them, we're all just children of God. That touch is okay. This is all right. And kinesthetic learning through doing and moving, obviously worshiping, role playing, if they're involved in the role play, which I always make clear over and over again. I'll first ask a child, would you like to role play with me? And then I make sure I say to the class over and over again, this is pretend. We're just doing something pretend. You know, we're role playing. Bible trivia, games. You might have to have a brief time to get the jitters out. I don't know if any of you have ever had that time where the kids are so all over the place that you just say, stand up and start doing Simon Says, or getting them to dance or do some kind of motion, or just tell them to be silly, stay in their spot. With this, I provide children the opportunity to stand or sit for the lesson. I don't know if you've ever found the children that are just all over. They can't sit still. They're upside down, flipping all over. They struggle with sitting still. I say, you're welcome to stand up. You don't have to sit down. I just ask that you please stay right in the area of your desk. That's fine. Childlike. So moving on, visual. This is to show that again, I use visuals all the time. I rely on them. I feel they're childlike and easy to understand. On the left, my daughter, who's now 19 and a half, that is a picture from between when she was 6 to 8 years old that she drew. If you look to the pictures to the right, they're ones that I drew. But just to go to show you that, if you look at her picture, I think if you can see the word gymnastics, you can see that there's a child on the mat over here doing gymnastics. That's my one. And she had very long hair at that time. It was before I was blessed with my daughter that we adopted. So there's only one other child up in the tree. And then me and my husband on a picnic blanket, having a picnic, which I love picnics and my kids know this. So even from that age and that drawing from a child, we can tell what's going on. So I just draw pictures where the kids always can tell what's going on. Even sometimes when I'm drawing and I'm like, can you tell what this is? And they're like, yeah, we can tell what that is. And I'm like, I don't know how. And you will see at the back of your handout, there's a whole bunch of the photos that I shared. Please don't judge. They're very personal. I literally just, as I'm preparing my lesson, and it's the same lesson year after year after year at the same months. So I started saving my pictures. I just doodle. I draw. I look up stick figure Jesus on my phone. I Google it and see what it looks like. A stick figure pig. If you say stick figure before anything, you'll get a basic drawing of it. So don't think you can't do this. I mean, it really, like the little sheep, you're just drawing a cloud and like four little sticks on it. So if you feel like drawing is something that you want to do, I did this to be an encouragement and to show you that the kids get it. And I find that they're very intent in it. I'm trying to think, what one was it? I can't remember the Bible lesson. It was somebody that was maimed or something. And I drew the picture, and I drew the person standing up in one of the scenes. And a little kid raises their hand like, no, he's maimed at that part. Why is he standing? He should be sitting. And I'm just like, ooh. Right. You're right. He should be sitting. Okay, move along 5 minutes. Okay. What slide are we on? We are on... Oh, thank you. You guys are great. Woo, let's keep moving. Okay, again, just another picture. And there's a lot more in the back. You'll see that they're just scribbles. Again, that's just my personal stuff, and I just decided to share it, so no judgment. Okay, goals for the classroom. Goals for the classroom. Oop, where did I go? Nope. Okay, I'm going to start moving fast now. I apologize. But everything is pretty self-explanatory in your packet. So your meager plan versus God's plan, knowing when to get out of your own way. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Let the Lord do the work of being the protector, the planner, the creator, the provider. Like the pastors were speaking about it. If you're prayed up about it, you just show up. Just have a heart to love them. God's going to do the rest if you're in the Word. Okay. Using your giftings for His glory, trusting and being obedient to the things He has called you to. You may desperately want to be with the fourth graders, but God may be saying, no, I want you with the three-year-olds. Or He may be saying, calling you to the ministry and you're not in it yet, or calling you further into it. Next, knowing when to be still. Does the Lord want you to be active and still, or just still? I was going to talk about that a little bit, but we're running out of time. So that book right there, Waiting Isn't a Waste, Calvary had used it as their book of the month 1 month, but I highly recommend it. It talks all about being still, knowing when to be still, waiting on the Lord. It's an awesome book. Goals for the classroom. What are your goals for the classroom? I would suggest to keep your goals simple and attainable. These are goals that I try to go by. Be a light and a blessing, displaying the love of Christ in all you do. Teach truth directly from God's word. Use your Bible, not just your lesson plan. Carry your Bible around. Flip through your Bible. Even if you're actually not going to, you're going to read, you have the verse right there on your notes. Let the children see you in God's word, using God's word, touching God's word, flipping through it. That you have a personal relationship with that book. How much you love it, how important it is. Keep everyone safe. Yeah, that's very important. Sometimes harder than it seems, but keep everyone safe. Don't feel defeated if you don't get through the entire lesson. Just like today, I'm feeling defeated because I'm not going to get through the entire lesson. But it's quality, not quantity. So there's times where I've hung my head, the last kid walks out, and I feel my head, like, I drop out, and I'm like, that was horrible. I didn't teach them anything. They didn't learn anything. I didn't get through any of God's word whatsoever. Like, I totally failed the Lord in that. And it's like, no, don't know. Whatever you did with those kids, if you did it in love and with a servant's heart and you were obedient to the Lord, you did exactly what He wanted you to do and what He wanted, what His plan was. Trust in the Lord's plan. Sometimes He goes off script. Okay. Teaching first and second graders what the Bible is. These are just suggestions. These are, again, keeping it simple what the Bible is. I'll let you guys read through that. And yes, I purposely made it like a Christmas tree. Because one of the things is that Jesus is a free gift of the free gift of salvation. So that's why the little gift at the bottom in Christmas. Okay. Teaching first and second graders how to use their Bible. High levels of patience required. I have spent, I don't know if you guys have done this, a good 25 to 30 minutes when you first get the children, they first come in, how to use a Bible. Again, I'll let you read that. I'll go over things like it's okay if you've never had or used a Bible. You don't even know how to read. We have kids that don't know how to read, which if you write the word on the board and they know letters, they can look down the table of contents and find it. I was going to spend more time here, but I'll keep moving along. This is just an example. This is something I do to teach Bible verses. I break it up into the two parts, the Old Testament and New Testament. Talking, and I also draw pictures of the Bible on the board. I write one side, and I write Old Testament. Like, I literally use visuals for all of it. And then when I get to the chapter and verse, I make it clear to them that chapter number is the big, big number. And that the verse is a teensy little number. I tell them it's not always, but usually. They love it, looking for the big, big number and the little tiny, tiny number. Oh, gosh, I'm doing so bad. Oh, no, we're to the end. Okay, so praying, talking to God. Please look through that list of what praying is. Some kids think you have to be kneeling to pray. You have to be in church to pray. You have to use fancy words to pray. You have to have your eyes closed. It's really good just to review with them what prayer is. Communicating with family at drop-off and pick-up. One really important thing I wanted to point out in this one is to not only point out child struggles when parents come, please point out the triumphs. Maybe the one that has ADHD that is all over the place every single week. And when mom or dad or somebody says, how were they? And you say, oh, they struggled a little bit. The week that it's, no, they did great. If they went from a little bit to pretty good, share that. Also talk with the child and the caregiver, not about the child to the caregiver. I sometimes will get down and be like, yeah, looking at the child, we struggled a little bit with behavior today, but we talked about it, and I'll look at the parent, and I talk kind of like that with them, because it's about them. My relationships with them and what's going on. And we're going to work on this together. We're doing in this together. That's just for encouragement. God provides the armor. Are you willing to put it on?